This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Book of Luke, chapter 13. I've titled this message tonight, Remove Prejudice and Fruitfulness Will Follow. Or fruitfulness follows. Luke chapter 13. Father, we thank you tonight that there is such a rejoicing in the house. Lord, I thank you so much that we don't have to work this up in the flesh. But you come by the power of your Holy Ghost and you stir these old bones up. You put life within us and you give us a song in our heart. That despite all of the attacks of the enemy, there's still a song that rises above every attack. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that that song is all about you. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you take your word, minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 13. This is a portion of scripture that where Jesus is confronted by religious prejudice. And to the casual reader, it's hard to get a hold of this because it just sounds like it's the headline news coming your way and about these Galileans who died. But actually, when you understand that 11 out of the 12 disciples were all Galileans, then you begin to appreciate that the statement is not just a headline news, but more a jab at why Jesus had chosen Galileans over those from Judea. And so he deals with prejudice, he deals with religious prejudice in this portion of scripture here, chapter 13, first of all by calling them to repent. There's always a call to repent when there's prejudice in the heart. You don't deal with it in any other way. I don't care what kind of prejudice it is, but if it's in the heart, the first call that goes out is you need to repent. It should have no place in our hearts ever at any single time. And then he goes on to share a parable with them concerning how God sees all of humanity rather than just a select group of people. And that parable is from verse 6 to verse 9. And then he goes on and he demonstrates that the power of God is able to take any life bowed over by the power of sin and cause them to rise up in his strength. Tonight I want to just open up a little deeper to you this parable that we began to explore Sunday night. There's a couple of things that I want to bring into this message that I think it's important as God placed on my heart. Let's read together verse 6 down to verse 9 just to bring back to memory, or if you were not here Sunday night, this parable to our attention. In verse 6 he says he spoke also this parable. This is after these comments about the Galileans. And he calls them to repent, and then he speaks a parable. And he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now on Sunday night we began to open up this parable, and in the natural you could just take a look at this. It's a natural understanding. A tree doesn't bear fruit. It was planted with the purpose of bringing forth fruit. After several years it doesn't bring forth fruit, so why should it stay there? And so cut it down. So that's just the natural seeing of this parable. But we discovered on Sunday night that actually the owner of the vineyard and therefore the owner of this tree is God. God owns the tree. It's his vineyard. It all belongs to him. And so we understand that he has a right. He has a right to say anything he wants about this tree. After all, he created it. He made this tree. He has every single right to cut it down. It belongs to him. Folks, it's so simple. If something belongs to you, you have full ownership of it. You can do with it as you want. You can do anything you like. We've got all these plants that my wife bought for Christmas. Poinsettias. They never last. They always die. I think that we should throw them away immediately after Christmas. But for some reason, she wants to keep them with all the leaves falling off, all the flowers are falling off. You got these little twigs, but they're hers, so that she can do what she wants with them. God the Father owns this tree. Sin ruled and it produced a barrenness in this tree, and he wants it to be cut down. So the central figure of this parable is the tree. It takes the central focus, and we see that in this particular focus of this tree, it's barren. And we saw on Sunday night how that it is a type of mankind. No matter how hard we try, we cannot produce the fruit that God requires. It's humanly impossible for any human being to produce the kind of fruit that God wants in our lives. You can't do it. That's why it's barren. That's why we see this whole parable that Jesus Christ comes to do something with this tree, because we cannot produce the kind of devotion, the kind of love, the kind of life that God wants. We cannot do it because of sin in our lives. And so the vine dresser, we know that this, we saw this on Sunday night, that the vine dresser is Christ. He's the one that comes to mediate on our behalf. The law says, if you can't produce the kinds of works that God wants in our lives, then cut it down. And the law is right. Jesus will uphold the law. The law is absolutely correct. The Ten Commandments were given to us, and God says, I'm going to give you grace to try and keep them. You can do anything you like. God says, I'll be with you. If you just keep these things, then I will be God to you. I will be a mighty, awesome God to you if you just keep these commands. But if you break one, you break them all. Now, how many of us have broken the Ten Commandments? How many of us, shall I say, have not broken the Ten Commandments? If you put your hand up, you've just lied. Therefore, you've broken one of the commands. So we break one, you break them all. So God is justified in saying cut the tree down because we cannot produce the kind of works that God requires in our life. But there comes one who mediates on our behalf, and he says, God, hold on. I will begin to dig around this tree and I'll begin to dung it. There's something in the heart of God that he doesn't want to just cut it down, but he wants us to come and bring forth the kind of fruit that he wants. We saw in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, that is the Father, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and that is Christ. He's going to look like us. He's going to come down, and he's going to take on all that God has for him to do. He shall grow up out of his place, Zechariah says, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. In other words, God is going to give him everything that he needs to come and dung the tree. He will bear upon himself the full weight of God's glory, the power, the healing, the wisdom, the strength, the grace, everything. He says he will have the Spirit of God without measure. So here is this Jesus walking on the face of the earth. He looks like a man. He acts like a man. He's got flesh like a man. But the Holy Ghost that rests upon him is the Spirit of Almighty God without measure. Awesome. As we see that he walks and he can bear the weight of God's glory and not break or bend. He will rule against all kinds of sin. He will rule against everything that is against the things of God. And he will certainly throne, the scriptures tell us, and he will rule. He shall also be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace between shall be between them. So this is what where we got to on Sunday night as we began to look at this. And I mentioned one other scripture, and that was in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29. It says, behold, this is Moses writing in Genesis about God when he was in that mode of creating. And so we understand that when God created the trees in the garden, he was referring that as a type of mankind. And so in Genesis 1:29, he says, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree. Now, when he mentions every tree, he's talking about people from every single nationality. He's not talking one tree. He's talking every tree. It's always been in the heart of God that every single nationality on the face of this earth bear fruit. There's not one nationality that has been excluded in the heart of Almighty God, that nation and those people, regardless of their background, should not and could not bear the fruit unto God. That means none of us here tonight are excluded from the grace of Almighty God. Nobody is excluded from the power of what God has wanted to do in our lives. He says, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. So in other words, when God first created us, he created us to produce fruit unto him. And this is what he created. So he created this tree, and then on this particular tree, all these trees which represent all the nationalities around the world, he gave them fruit. And out of these trees would produce this kind of fruit that would be fruit unto God. So God would first get fruit that would be given unto him, which would be obedience to his will. It would be a fruit of love, that we would love God with all of our heart. The very first part of the fruit is that we would love him. And then secondly, that we would obey his will, and then we would give him volitional worship. In other words, it'll be free worship. This is the fruit that God was looking for. Love, obedience, and worship. And those are the things that God has produced. And then he says, and in that fruit will be the seed of reproducibility. In other words, as I am in my household and I am serving God the way God wants me to live for him day and night, and I'm giving God back this fruit of worship, and I'm giving God back this fruit of love, and I'm giving God back this fruit of obedience to all that he's asking me to do. He says, in essence, what you're doing is not only giving me fruit, but you're taking the very seed of that fruit and you're placing it into everybody in your household. That everyone that comes around about you begins to have this kind of a seed sown into their hearts and lives without you having to even witness to them, because your life is a witness. He says, that's what I made right in the beginning. That's why the devil came and robbed that fruit and that seed. So God makes this tree, and he says to Adam, and we know that it's representative of this Adam, and he's going to give his love to God. He fellowships with God in the beginning, and there's all this awesome time. The presence of God comes, and Adam just, you know, walks into the presence of God, and there's this volitional worship. He loves God. It's just awesome. And then God says, you know, we've put all this great love in him. I think we need to test it. Well, how do you think he's going to test this love? It's not going to come by the devil. The devil's going to try to steal it. How do you think he's going to test it? The Bible says in Genesis, in fact, turn with me to Genesis. I'll help you. Genesis chapter 2. You'll find it interesting, the test that God is going to now give to man. Does man have this fruit residing? So he makes this tree. And it's awesome. It's got this fruit, and the presence of God is there, and Adam is just worshiping, loving, obeying. It's just awesome. But God says, I want to test this fruit. I want to see if it's real. Isn't God amazing how he does that to us? The moment we get a touch from God in one of the services, oh, look, let's give him a test. Let's see if this thing's really worked inside of his soul. Go to work the next day, and there is the devil incarnate trying to get your fruit. So this is what God says. I just love it. And look at this, chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle. So here he is. He's just got all this wisdom. He's obeying God. He's loving God. and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. God's going to test this love inside of him by giving him a wife. We'll test that love. Isn't God good? We'll see if this God truly loves me. I know exactly how to try all of this good stuff I've placed in his life. I'm going to give him a wife. This is a message to bless the ladies tonight, guys. Don't stone me on the way out. But I want to bless the women folk tonight. Amen. So God says that there was not a helpmeet for him. And that word helpmeet doesn't just mean helpmeet the car payments or the house payments. That wasn't what God had in mind. The two words helpmeet comes from two Hebrew words which simply mean to bring to one's attention by revelation. And that God will bring things to your attention, Adam, by this woman. And he says, and part of the attention that I'm going to get you by is that I'm going to be able to give to this woman revelation that you don't get. And it's going to get your attention. Oh, those guys say, oh, we just love that. We just love it when we're having our devotions and I get all this great stuff coming out of the Bible and she just comes up with something that's so phenomenal. It just causes me to rejoice. Mm-hmm. So God says here in verse 22, or verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So when you take a look, the rib simply means a capacity. That God didn't just take a physical rib and from that begin to fashion this woman and bring it to... He was saying that out of Adam, I took a certain capacity out of him. There were certain things I removed from him, and I placed that into woman. And I made it. That's what that word rib means. And then when you take a look at it, he says it's this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The word bone there in the Hebrew means that she would become the heart and soul of his life. And that the emotions and the affections that he would learn and to understand and to receive that he so enjoyed in the presence of the Lord are now going to come from a woman. He's going to understand the love and the affections of God towards him, and it's going to come by this vehicle of this woman. And the word flesh there means one, again, who brings news, generally good news. And so it's when you put this all together, you can paraphrase it something like this. And Adam was to love his wife, who had an enormous capacity for God, and her husband. She was designed to catch his attention with revelation. She would become his very heart and soul and bring to him the news of victory from God. Isn't that awesome? And so God says to Adam, so this is what I want you to love. I want to see if this fruit that I've placed within you, I've made this fruit within your life, and within it is the seed of reproducibility. But I want to test this fruit. I want to try this fruit in your life. And so he brings this woman to him and he says, I want you to love this woman. I want you to, and that, you see, when you read in the book of Ephesians, when Paul says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We think that's a new revelation. We think that this is some kind of new concept that the apostle Paul is getting. It's not new, folks. It goes right back to the garden where God said, this is the person I want you to demonstrate the love that I've made you and have given to you. I want you to demonstrate this, even though there are going to be areas that you're going to seem that you don't have and this person's got. Is it going to be a competition to you? Is it going to try you? Or are you going to just love everything that she brings to you? You see, it's the trying of that which is within us. It's the testing of that. So when my wife comes and brings, and I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher. And she gets up one morning and she hardly prays like I pray. I pray great long prayers. But she gets up one morning and she starts reading the scriptures and she comes with this awesome revelation that I should have got. But God says, you did get it. I'm just giving it to you in a vehicle outside of yourself. And can you love that person when they bring that to you? You see, God is after prejudice. This is what I'm talking to you about tonight. When prejudice is gone, fruitfulness flows. When I remove the prejudice that is in my heart of getting something from God from my wife, then the fruitfulness begins to flow. So when she brings something to me, I go, hallelujah, praise God. I never saw that before. The fall altered the way that we see these things. We don't see this person that comes into our life as our own flesh. You see, the revelation of it was this, that when God removed these capacities and put them into women and said, I want you to love this person because I've given you the fruit to love her as I have loved you. And as you do, you will receive the gifts and benefits from this individual as though it was your own body. You'd be receiving all of these gifts. This person is going to come and be a strength in your life. And that's how you ought to love her. And that's why Paul says, love your wife as your own body, because what she's bringing into your life from God and from the giftings and the callings and the things that God has placed within her, it comes to make you whole and complete in your life. There's so much you can receive. But see, the fall just kind of obscures all of that thing. And before we realize that we've got all of this prejudice in our heart, it's a prejudice against women. We get so many letters all the time of people who have a conflict with a woman speaking from behind the podium. It's such a strange dichotomy because they've got a problem. They write to us and they say, you know, is it scriptural that a woman should speak? Well, folks, 90% of our missionaries who are helping people all over the world are women. So what do we want to do? Call all the women missionaries back and say, zip the lip. We wouldn't have a missionary endeavor if it wasn't for women, folks. And that's the truth. You see, it just doesn't make sense. So God says we are joint heirs together on these. But the fall altered the way we respond. Now we look at a woman as somebody weaker, not equal to us. We are threatened. We don't appreciate them when she excels. The strengths that attracted us into the beginning, in the very beginning, now irritate us. Oh, I just love my wife's personality. It was just so nice. I'm so attracted to her personality. Then we get married. And the very things that are attractive now become a conflict. And how many people have gone through a divorce and it's called irreconcilable differences, when it's really the very things that attracted to you, you no longer find attractive. Because these things begin to irritate you and you begin to come into conflict with these areas. But God says, don't you understand that that's the very opposite that's going to complement your life? You need these things in your life. Now, if you're single tonight and you're listening and you just already turned me off 10 minutes ago, we understand that a lot of people in New York City are all single. We choose career over marriage, and now we're single. Was your choice. Amen? All right, so as long as you get agreement on that. If you're single and you're in the house, and by the way, I just got to tell you, it's amazing how many people come to me and say, there's no nice guys in Times Square Church. How many times have I heard that? Well, what is a nice guy do you mean? There's no nice ladies in Times Square Church. Really? Where are your eyes? So it's like God is just wants to open up. If you're single tonight, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ will be everything opposite to what you are in your life. So that He completes you. And He fulfills those areas in your heart and your life that you have need of. And so sometimes we take a look at our walk with Christ and it seems opposite to what we want to do. But it's just God complementing what you have a need of. And so every single individual in this house is whole and complete in Jesus Christ. Marriage is not the panacea for the loneliness that we feel. Jesus Christ satisfies every single thing in our lives. We are whole and complete in Christ. If we've chosen marriage, we have then chosen a vehicle with which God will test the love that is within us. Get used to it. Go back with me to Luke. Luke chapter 13. There's something that Jesus says in here. He says in verse 8, He says, answering them, He said, Lord, this is Luke chapter 13, verse 8. And He answering said unto Him, Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig about it and dung it. So it's almost like He advocates a time period. And you know, we do not like time periods in our lives. We are naturally impatient because of the fall. We are impatient. We are impulsive. We chafe at slowness. It's amazing. And it's exacerbated in New York City, this slowness. You know what all the honking is in New York City? It's not because there's danger out there. It's because somebody in front is going too slow. All of the honking and all the things that are going on is because we are naturally an impatient and impulsive people. We want it now. And these things rise up in our flesh. I'm as susceptible as anybody. When I want something, I want it now. And if I pay for it, I want it now. And so we have this within us. But Jesus comes along and He says, now wait a second. Give it another year. We don't like to hear the time frame. We don't want to hear, well, God, why don't you just do it now? We want a supernatural moment. We get into a hole that is deep as anything, but we want God to get us out in a moment of time. We dig it deep, we want Him to take us out. But you see, God wants to work something within us. He wants to take that time and produce the kind of fruit. So delay is actually in the plan of God. So when we don't see God coming through immediately as we think that He should, we've got to understand that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purposes. And so the delay that seemingly seems like a delay is nothing more than God doing a work that is deep down inside of our heart. And so He says, let alone this year, and I shall dig it. It means to hollow it out. You see, sometimes it takes, when He says, I will dig it. This is Christ. He's got the power of God. The glory of God is resting on Him. All power to heal, to raise up. We saw that in the miracle. That God can raise anybody up in just a moment of time. 18 years this woman is bowed over and just one touch by the Master and she stands up straight. That's the power of Almighty God. But He says, but it's not always going to be like that. He says, there comes a time when I'm going to have to dig around this tree. We don't like this process. We don't like this part of the parable. I want you to raise us up immediately. He says, but hold on a second. I'm going to dig around it first. It means to hollow it out. It means to go after those things that are so deep-seated inside of us that it takes the hand of God to go reaching right down into the innermost part of our being and begin to hollow out those areas that cause us to stumble, to fall, to have this prejudice in our hearts. You see, beloved, I don't want to get to preaching. I want to do a little bit of teaching tonight because, you see, deep down inside, there is this prejudice that I have in my heart at given times towards my wife. By the way, whenever I talk about my wife, we have given each other permission to do it for your sakes. So when I go home, I'm not going to die. She always tells me, you might be bigger than me, but you have to go to sleep sometime. haven't figured out what that means yet. I'm a little slow on those things. But you see, there's certain things inside that are there because of the fall, where I hold prejudice in my heart towards her because she's a woman. It's there. And for you to say it's not inside of you, you're going to lie. We have these things inside of us. Those things sit deep down inside. And so Jesus says, I want to produce the kind of fruit in your life that I need to produce. But it's going to take some time to get down into those areas and touch them. And so he'll allow that time of no fruit. He'll allow the time of dryness. He'll allow the time where seemingly nothing is taking its course. Why? Because he wants to do something that's deeper down inside of us. He says, I'm going to dig inside of that. I'm going to hollow that out that I can fill it. And so when he talks about dunging the tree, it's not just manure. This is what people just lend themselves to immediately in the translators. It's actually not a very good translation to say he's just going to dung it by the thought of just putting manure into this cavity that he's dug out. The Bible actually says that what he's going to do is he'll begin to hollow these things out of our life. He'll begin to touch those areas, scoop them out. And then the word dung in the original language in the Greek means that he will begin to pour into us the kind of nutrients from the power of Almighty God. He says, I'm going to begin pouring into you things that you could never get yourself. And the intent of the Greek in this simply means this. It says, when I start pouring into your life, I am not going to stop until it begins to produce the fruit in your life. It's like God says, once I begin this work inside of you, is it painful? It starts off painfully. We don't like the digging in our hearts and our lives. It may start off painfully. As I begin to hollow out those areas in your heart, those areas of prejudice, those areas where we think we're better and stronger and we just don't receive those things from people round about us. He says, I'm going to hollow that out. But then he goes on to say, but I am going to then begin to dung it. He says, I'm going to begin pouring into your life on a continual basis. The whole Greek lends itself that day in and day out. Whether we know it, we don't know it. That Christ is there pouring into our life the very nutrients of the promises of God. That every single day of our lives we will rise up in the morning and there Jesus Christ is pouring one promise after another promise after another promise into our lives. So that at some point in our walk with Him that day, we're going to lay hold of that promise and bear the fruit. See, that's what He's talking about. So every human being on the face of the earth will be able to have this kind of nutrient. He says, I'm going to start pouring it in. I am not going to stop until that thing is working in your heart and life. Lamentations. It says this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. It is good for men that they are kept waiting. This is another translation. This is what it says. I love this. It is good for men that they are kept waiting, that they have quietly to hope for the salvation of God. That's what Lamentation says. I like Isaiah chapter 40. This is what it says as we are waiting, as God does this work in us. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Don't we love that? Those who have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I began to look that up. You see, the upon is not actually in the Hebrew. They added that because we don't like nouns. We want verbs added to these statements. But the Hebrew speaks many times in nouns and just leaves it like that. But the translators put in the verbs. But they that wait, the Lord shall renew their strength. So it's like not just waiting upon. Another illustration to help you when it says they that wait upon the Lord. Somehow in my mind, I think I've got to be on my knees for 15 hours. That's what it lends. And then God comes through with some kind of strength. I think it's more like this, what the Hebrew indication is more like this, that if I'm waiting at the mall in my car for my wife, I'm waiting. See, it's a waiting. I'm waiting upon her for her to arrive. And see, this is what God is saying. If you will, so the idea of the Hebrew is that whenever you're in a situation, a circumstance, don't do anything until God arrives. That's the indication. So it's not just a waiting in prayer. That's good. And we do that every day in our devotions. But it's not simply just a waiting in prayer. And somehow we're going to supernaturally get strength because we're just waiting. No. What it's saying is, the original language, when you understand it, is that when you get into circumstances where the problem is bigger than you, don't do anything until He shows up. That's the waiting. Don't do anything. Don't do it. Don't take another step forward. Don't go back. Stay where you are till God shows up. When He shows up, you're strong. When God shows up, you're renewed in strength. Folks, it's like if I've got a giant of a father and someone's picking a fight on me, don't get into the fight until your dad shows up. Does that make sense? When your dad shows up, now I'm strong. Hey, come back here. You want to fight? Come fight me now. And I've got my dad standing here by me. See, that's the idea of Isaiah, what he's talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, give a year. You know why? Because I'm going to allow them to get into times of drought where there's no food at all being produced in their life. No fruit. But I'm going to be working in their hearts, taking out those things that aren't supposed to be there. And I'm going to be feeding it and feeding it and feeding it until the time that is needed. And in that moment of time, suddenly fruit appears when you think that you need it the most and it's not there. And suddenly in a time of crisis, you suddenly got love beyond your means. Someone is dressing you down, yelling, screaming, shouting, and out of you is pouring this love. You didn't have that before. But now you're strong in it because He's been feeding you. So when you read Isaiah, you've got to understand with this, He giveth power to the faint. Well, how does He do that? And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Well, how does He do that? The youths will faint, the young men will fail, but they that wait, then the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I just love the analogy. When God shows up, me and God are a majority. There might be thousands out there. But with me and God, 1,000 shall fall at my one side, 10,000 on the other side. But none shall come nigh me. Why? Because God showed up. Don't budge. Wait. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Don't turn there because I'm going to wind up. 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul. God says to him, Samuel's going to come in 7 days. And in 7 days, he's going to offer a sacrifice. And when he offers that sacrifice, the victory is going to be yours. Just wait. Just wait. Wait it out. So 7 days comes by. And the evening of the seventh day, impatience, not waiting, takes it into his own hand. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to just wait. It's sometimes the hardest thing to do. It's just wait for God to show up. Don't budge. Give me the sacrifice right now. Give it to me. I'll do this thing. He does it and his strength is dissipated. You see, it's the law of God. instead of waiting, he does it, and his strength is dissipated. The kingdom is taken. He doesn't follow through on God. He doesn't wait on God. It's removed from him because he didn't wait. He just didn't wait. That's why Isaiah comes back and he says, they that wait. Remember, the upon is not in there. Or you can leave it in there. They that wait upon, and this is my quotations, God's arrival, you shall be strong. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this parable when he says, let alone, let us stay there. It's a waiting period, but I'm at work. I'm at work touching, healing, cleaning, digging, taking out. I'm at work. God's at work. At the same time, he's pouring in. He's pouring in. You don't see it happening in an instant. You don't see it taking place in a moment of time. But the time appointed, when God wants it, boom, there's fruit. It's there because God shows up and the fruit is there. Let me give you a scripture in closing. James chapter 5 verse 7 says this. You need to write, don't even turn there. Let me just speak to you on it because it's such a powerful scripture. Be patient. James 5, 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. All of our commentators take that because it's the word, the coming of the Lord is the parousia. It means the second advent when Jesus comes back again with all of his angels and all of the saints with him. All our commentators put it into that. But the Apostle Paul is the only one in the New Testament who regularly takes out this word parousia, and he interprets it not just the second advent of Jesus coming back again, but he interprets it as the very presence of God. It can be interpreted both ways, and he demonstrates this in the New Testament. And he says, wait for the coming of the Lord. So James, I believe, has this mind of King Saul in mind. He says, you be patient therefore, brethren, unto the arrival of God's presence. It can be interpreted that way, without any damage to the Greek at all, because Paul demonstrated that through and through again, that when we wait until the presence of God shows up. So it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. See what the scripture, what James is saying? He says, wait until the presence of the Lord comes. Because when the presence of the Lord comes, the precious fruit that he's looking for is not your haste. The precious fruit he's looking for is his victory, his power. Are you going to go and lean on his strength, his grace, his mercy? That's the fruit he's looking for. And he says the Father waits for that kind of fruit. So we go back to Genesis now and we see that's exactly what the tree was designed and created for. That we produce fruit unto God. And that is to rest on him, his will, his plan, his love for us. So tonight, beloved, wait. I don't know who I'm speaking to. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost knows there's some of you on the verge of making a decision. Oh, God's not showing up, I'm going to do it. And the Holy Ghost is saying, to your peril, wait. Let God show up. He'll renew your strength. Because he will be your strength in the time of need. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, tonight, there's pressure on some people tonight. You always lead, but Lord, the devil pushes. guy's pushing. And in my heart tonight, I want to speak to those that are under incredible pressure tonight. Pressure, it doesn't matter what area it is. It could be financial, marital, at home, with children, relationships, but on the job, people that you work with. But I just all day have been sensing God is speaking to my heart to speak to those that are in this incredible pressure cooker. And the devil's pushing you to act. And this whole message tonight, Lord, I believe with all of my heart, is that you want to say to that person or persons or half this congregation, wait. Wait for me to show up. Wait for me. Lord, we get impatient. But I'm asking tonight that you're going to give us the grace and the strength just to wait patiently. Not inactive, because we're going to keep worshiping, we're going to keep praising in the circumstances, in the trial, we're going to keep loving you in it all. But Lord, we're asking tonight for power to stand still. And then when you show up, you will defeat our enemy once and for all. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' name. God, this is faith arising in our hearts. In Jesus' name. If God has spoken to you, just get out of your seats. Come and join me at this altar, because I'm standing here first. You come tonight, beloved. Get out of your seats. Balcony, just go to either side. Come on down. If God has spoken to your heart and you just know you need a touch, I've got a psalm for you tonight I'm going to give to you that as a promise from Almighty God. I've got a psalm for you. Touch your heart in Jesus' name. You come. Two scriptures. Hebrews says this, now the God of peace, not turmoil, but the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature or strong in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So he says, God is going to work within us. The pressure can get so incredibly great. Pressure. And whenever the pressure is to act without God, I'm telling you, the devil is not far behind. See, he leads us. He leads us into green pastures. And that's his heart for us tonight. And I know that God is going to give you the grace and the strength to stand. You see, beloved, the assurance is that the Holy Ghost will give it to you and you will know it in a moment of time. You'll just know it. You'll know when the Holy Ghost arrives and he says to you, bind the devil. You'll just know it. You'll know immediately in your heart when God says to you, take authority. It's going to be there. You'll just know it when God wakes you up one night and says, you pray through right now. See, that's when he's showing up. In the meantime, we love him, we serve him, we praise him, and we wait. We wait. We wait. We wait. And when the Holy Ghost gives us that assurance, you rise up in authority. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we produce the fruit that he's given to us, and God is glorified. Now, let me read the psalm, and then we're going to pray. Teach me, this is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, For false witnesses are risen up against me. See the false witnesses? Go, do, run, do. False witnesses. They've risen up against us. And such as breathe out cruelty because they don't care. They want to see your fall. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have fainted, but God says, I'm going to show you my goodness in the land of the living. And then he closes that verse and he says, so wait on the Lord, which means wait for him to show up. He'll show up. He's going to show up. He won't die. He'll show up. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now let's commit our heart to him. Lord Jesus, I ask you for grace and for strength to stand and see your salvation. Keep me from any hasty movement. False witnesses that come alongside of me and tell me, move this way or move that way. Keep me from false voices. I'm going to wait. Teach me to wait. Give me power to wait. Give me grace to wait until you show up. And then quicken my heart. And let me know it's you in Jesus' name. And then give me words to speak against every one of my adversaries in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You've kept me this night from harm by making a hasty move in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I just thank you that this is a congregation that is not going to be given to haste. Even if the city burn, we're not given to haste. For in the midst of the fire, God will show up. Oh, Jesus, let faith arise in our hearts. Even though it be seven times hotter, don't let my heart be afraid, for you will show up at the appointed time. And then beware all of my enemies. Hallelujah. Now, Father, let faith arise in our hearts tonight. I pray for every home, every individual, every marriage, every single person, every single mother, Lord, every single father, every person, every nationality, every background, every educational stratus, Lord, we pray that your grace, your mercy, teach us, wait until you show up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give him thanks tonight, beloved. Hallelujah. Give him thanks.
This is the conclusion of the message.